Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mephat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mathathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Ezlai, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mathathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Joseph, the son of Jodah, the son of Joanan, the son of Razor, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmaldam, the son of Ir, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Jorim, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Mena, the son of Mathata, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. This is the gospel of Christ. If I say the words, once upon a time, you would expect me to start telling a fairy tale, perhaps Hansel and Gretel. If you saw and read the words, once upon a time, in a galaxy far, far away, you would know that you're about to watch Star Wars. I've got the wording wrong, apparently, but it's Star Wars. And I hope when you started listening to the Bible reading, you thought, instead of falling asleep, listening to all those male names that are available to you if you ever have a male child and you're stuck. What I hoped you thought was, I am not listening to fiction, but what I'm listening to is grounded in reality, in real events that happened. This is a record of actual history. So we look at the genealogy of Jesus. But before we proceed, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which you breathed out to us, for our teaching, for correction, for training in righteousness. Your word is able to instruct us for salvation through Christ, our Savior and Lord. Help us to receive it by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Now, the story of Christmas is truly amazing, and you are familiar with some of the details. The angel Gabriel came to the Virgin Mary. You know about the virgin birth, the shepherds being frightened out of their skin by an angel announcing the birth of Christ, God speaking to Joseph in a dream, Magi visiting from the east, the death of many babies as Herod tried to kill Jesus, and so on and so on. Unfortunately, because we skipped some of the details, the reality has become adulterated by myth or insipid sentimentalism. Our over-familiarity, the story of Christmas, can lead to a distortion of its message. And I'm afraid I'm going to upset a few of you here because some carols are the worst offenders. Because I doubt very much that it was a silent night. when Jesus was born. And Jesus did not have radiant beams from his face. As a baby, he was a normal human baby. He would have cried. There is nothing sinful about crying, contrary to what the famous cow says, the little Lord Jesus, no cry he makes. And it's not very clear from the Bible whether there were three wise men. There were certainly three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But it could have been two wise men, it could have been 15, it could have been 30. And as for cows that go on above the weather, be it snow or frost or the bleakness of the midwinter, there's nothing at all about the weather in the biblical record. And so many cows take inventory of farm animals and prattle on about the cold weather, overlooking the greatest thing, the best thing about Christmas, which is the incarnation. And as for that useless jingle bells, I'll say no more. Now, if you're to believe the carols, the reality of Jesus' birth starts to drift into the realm of fairy tales and folklore. But the story of Christmas is far better than that. Jesus is far better than that. It is real. It's actual history. These are events that actually happened. It's as historical as going to the National Archives to trace the records of your own ancestors. Jesus is not the stuff of fairy tales. He is real. God in his providence has given us not just one genealogy, but two. In Matthew, even before the birth accounts, we get a story of Jesus' ancestors all the way back to Abraham. Jesus was as Jewish as they come from the royal line of David. Hence the sign above the cross when he was crucified, King of the Jews. But God also gave in Luke another genealogy, which is probably Mary's line, and goes all the way back to Adam, the son of God. Adam was the son of God, the only man created as an adult, not from a mother's womb, but immediately from God's hands. And Jesus is also called the Son of God. And while this title for Jesus has divine connotations, it's actually more about the humanity of Jesus. Jesus was and is a human just like you and me. And this is the mind-boggling message of Christmas. Very God of very God, the uncreated one who created all things, the eternal, infinite, almighty, became a baby. A baby born in a small town of Bethlehem, laid in a manger. And I repeat, in case you missed it, God became a man. Our great God became a man. God broke into the fabric of human history. Why did God do this? To save his people. God came down as a baby to save his people. God did not come down as a camel or a lion. It was not to save animals, but he came. He did not come even as an angel. He did not come to save rebellious angels. It was to save humans that he came down as a human being. In Jesus, God became a man. God became our brother, our older brother, so to speak, so that he could save us. He was and is fully human. So much so that he is part of the lineage from Adam, the first man. For death entered into the world through Adam. Adam, the son of God, fell to the temptation of the devil, and with that came death. Death entered the world through sin. Adam rebelled against God, and in his wrath, God cast Adam out of the garden. And instead of inheriting eternal life, Adam died. And not just Adam. The sin of Adam was transmitted to all his descendants, who all died. All the people in that genealogy that I just read, with one exception, died. So, Adam died. Seth died. Enoch died. Peleg. How about Zerubbabel? Malchi. He died too, yeah. Mattathias died. Heli also died, as did his son Joseph, the husband of Mary. Indeed, you hardly hear of Joseph far beyond the birth narratives. He died. And even Jesus died under the curse of the law, bearing all our sins and iniquity. He died on the grisly cross for our salvation. He paid in his body, in his human body, which was whipped, struck, torn apart, and pierced for our transgressions. The debt of obedience that we owed to God, he paid for by his righteousness. The death that we ought to have died, he died on our behalf, so that we could be reconciled to God the Father. Christ, in his human flesh, his actual body, descended from Adam, paid for our sin. Christ, in his body, flesh and blood, like you and me, like Adam, paid for our sin. And you will note that with both Matthew and Luke, the genealogy stops with Jesus. Jesus was never married. He never had children. He was cut off from humanity, from the land of the living. He died alone on the cross, with no progeny, no children, no grandchildren, nor any generations after him. And this would be a minor tragedy until you see that by his death, Christ brought many into the family of God. All who believe are in the household of God. All who believe in the birth, life, and death for Christ, for them, are in the family of God. Christ has no physical descendants or progeny, but it was God's will to crush him, cause him to suffer, make his life an offering for sin, and by so doing, obtain not physical, but spiritual offspring. Christ has no physical offspring, but he has millions and millions of spiritual children. Christ has offspring here in England, in Zimbabwe, in China, in Zambia, in Mongolia. And even now, as the gospel bears fruit, he is obtaining even more offspring to himself. And so I ask you, in light of this gospel, of this good news, in light of all that God has done to take on human flesh, in light of all that God has done, not as a God who is aloof and far off, too transcendent to be concerned with us, in light of all that God has done, is doing, and will do, especially at a time like this, ought we to despair? Yes, 2020 has been a terrible year. Some have lost loved ones to COVID-19. Some have lost loved ones to related diseases. Some have lost loved ones to suicide. Some have lost their jobs. Some have lost their businesses. And even the icing on the cake for us in Bledington, floods that have displaced some people, not to mention the loss of certain liberties, whether unjustly or justly. And I'm sure there's still a twist in the tale to come. You know, the impact of 2020 will go far beyond 2021, if not for a generation at the very least. And this should cause us to despair. This would cause us to despair until we remember that God has not abandoned us. God loves his people. He loved them so much that he took on flesh and became one of them and died for them. This is the miracle, the wonder of Christmas. The hope of our salvation is in the incarnation. God becoming man so that he could die for our salvation. God cares for us. God cares for us more than we know. Yeah, nostalgic sentimentalism will not carry you through this testing time. Neither will wishy-washy Christmas carols. Our hope is the reality that God cares for us. God cares for us, and he is with us. It's a certain hope that no matter how terrible things get, even if the whole world were to be plunged into tier 4, 5, or 6 under high flood water, God is with us. He cares for us. He loved us and loves us even now, and he is with us. God loved us so much that he became one of us. Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that all who believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So this morning, as we draw near to the table, we remember his death, we receive his flesh and blood for us, which he gave for our salvation, his actual flesh and blood, which he gave for us. We remember that he died for us in a physical body descended from Adam. Remembering and acknowledging and believing that he is here with us even in our troubles, because he is Emmanuel, God with us. God is with us. And may that certain hope sustain you today and always. Amen.